So part of our sabbatical time in July was a road trip, and we went through North Dakota, and then most of Montana. I don't say Montana is huge, but we made a big loop all the way through the state. And people told us, you have to go to Going to the Sun Road. You have to do it. Who's been there? Who's been to Going to the Sun Road? Well, so this is a picture of part of it. And we went through it twice. First, we went to West Glacier, and we drove up to the summit, Logan's Pass, and came back. Then we drove around Glacier National Park to the south and went to the east entrance and drove up again to the summit and back. You can see the next picture is of Logan's Pass. That's the continental divide. That's sort of the center of Glacier National Park, and that's where you drive through on Going to the Sun Road. And that little mountain there with that snow on the edge there, that's where I took a hike in back behind there to see a lake called Hidden Lake. And that was a joy to see. So if you've been there, you know that the words and the pictures, they don't quite capture the beauty and the experience, right? And my knuckles are still white from driving those cliff roads and being within inches of death. So exciting. And then we get to the top, and Cindy says, I want to drive. And I said, why? She said, that way you can look out the window and I can watch the road. Apparently, I was doing a lot of this and that, and hey, look at that over there. And let me tell you, it is more nerve-wracking to be a passenger than to be driving those mountainous roads. My knee is still sore from hitting the floorboard in the brake as I thought we would careen to our death. And here's the other funny thing. Before we left on break, on our sabbatical break, I changed the brakes on my Ford. And I kept thinking, the morning we left, I made Cindy get inside and push on the pedal because I bled the brakes one more time because I didn't want squishy brakes. So there I am. We're taking these turns, and I'm thinking, did I bleed those brakes or did I do that right? So it was a wonderful time, and we missed you. We did. I love you guys. I love this church. So we're in Romans 5 today. I'm going to try to remember how to preach. And we're on a spiritual road here. I'm going to call it the Going to the Sun Road, S-O-N. Or rather, going through the sun. Because in Romans 5, these first 11 verses, we're going to see these mountainous views, these glorious truths which God has for those who have come to true saving faith in Jesus Christ. This whole passage is a celebration of the beauty of what salvation brings. So as I read through this, just imagine yourself rising higher and higher and higher into the glories of our salvation and all the blessings of our faith. Hear the word of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into His grace, in which we stand, and we celebrate in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also celebrate in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Amen to that. The title today is Celebrating True Saving Faith. That's what we're reading about here in these 11 verses. There are 6 blessings of saving faith listed here. First, we celebrate peace with God. Then we celebrate access to grace. Then we celebrate the hope of glory. That's all we're going to do this morning, those 3. Then next Sunday, we'll do 4, 5, and 6. We celebrate growth in trials. We celebrate assurance of God's love. And we celebrate friendship with God. Just like Abraham was called in Scripture 3 times, he was a friend of God. That is that glorious relationship we can now have with God through Christ. And all these blessings are through the Son. Verse 1 says they're through the Son. Verse 11 says they're through the Son. So all of this is through the Son. So in my title, I use this phrase, true saving faith. And that's important to qualify because everybody in the world has faith. You know that, in something. They're trusting in something. But only true saving faith can save you and deliver God's blessings to you. And this is the faith that is explained in the book of Romans. It is not a self-righteous faith. It is not a righteous faith where we're trusting in religious rites like circumcision or baptism or communion or works. It's not a race righteousness where you're a Jew or you're a Gentile and that gives you some advantage. No, true saving faith is like the faith of Abraham. It's faith that trusts simply in God's promise. Faith that declares us righteous before God. Faith that saves us through Jesus Christ alone. And without this kind of saving faith, we have no spiritual blessings to celebrate today. Because it all comes through saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that all of you today have true saving faith. And that you have confidence and assurance that you're resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which we'll celebrate this morning in our communion time. So now let's look at these first 3 blessings. First, we celebrate peace with God. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith, that's the conclusion of Paul's argument in Romans up till the end of Romans 4. So just like Abraham, when we are justified by faith, that means God declares us righteous before Him. And that leads to the first thing we celebrate, and that is we have peace with God. We have peace with God. How many people can say that? How many people enjoy any peace in our world today? Now, if you've read through Romans 1, 2, and 3, you know that's not been a very peaceful reading. God lays out all the trouble, the troubling picture of human depravity. It puts all of us, we're all on the wrong side of God. Worse, we're under His wrath. God says in Romans 3, there's no one righteous, all have fallen, No one seeks God. No one does good. There's deceit. There's corruption. There's perversion. There's bloodshed. There's misery. And it's not just out there. It's here. It's here in the human heart. Romans 3:17 states the whole problem this way. We have not known the way of peace. Human beings do not know the way of peace. And the only way to know it is through Jesus Christ. Have you turned on the news lately? What kind of a month did we have in July? Was there any way of peace in the news? It was so troubling. So many things we hear about. I think largely I could say this, in my opinion, the news doesn't seem to even be in the peace business. The news, the headlines, seem to be designed to balkanize everyone on every issue, to keep people divided, and to almost keep people despising each other. And that's wrong. So you say, forget watching the news. I'm going to watch the Olympics. Is there any peace there? Yeah, there's a lot of fun, enjoyable celebrations in the Olympics until you find out you see this man beating up on a woman in a boxing ring. How sick is that? And then you see this pagan drag queen Lord's Supper. We've got Romans 1 on full display. So you say, well, forget the news, forget the Olympics. I'm going to go to church. There's not going to be any hostility there. No division there, right? Oh, the church in many places is suffering. We went to my son's church in North Dakota, and Richard showed me a prayer card that came in that Sunday. Here's what was on the prayer card. From the river to the sea, free Palestine, stop Jewish genocide. This is a small church in North Dakota. That's a prayer request. I said to Richard, do they know what that means, from the river to the sea? That's the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. Wipe it out. No Israel, no Jews. That's the prayer request? So even in the church, where do we find peace? Romans 8 tells us the sinful world is always hostile to God. It never obeys God's word. It never will. The world will never make peace with the church. The only hope for the world is that it will make peace with God. So true saving faith in Jesus Christ puts an end to spiritual hostility. Faith in Jesus turns God's wrath away from us. It pours out God's love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The war is over when we come to Christ, the war with God. However, you'll find yourself in a deep spiritual conflict with the world once you come to Him. Peace with God here is not about a feeling. It's not a subjective feeling. Here, peace with God is a gospel fact. True saving faith objectively means this: God is no longer against you. He's reconciled to you. He is for you. I'll say it this way. Saving faith puts us on God's side and God on our side. There's real relationship there. There's real friendship there, like Abraham had. He was a friend of God. How amazing is that? So that's the first blessing of true saving faith, and that is that we have peace with God. Second, it says we celebrate access to grace. Verse 2, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So God's grace, we know, is His unmerited favor toward undeserving people. That's us. But there's two promises here. First, it says, by faith, we are introduced to grace. And second, it says, by faith, we stand in grace. And I like that word, introduction. It's good because it recognizes that we are undeserving of God's grace. We can't, of ourselves, approach Him. We need someone to bring us, someone to introduce us into God's favor, and that's Jesus. Well, the next promise is that we stand in grace. Standing doesn't mean this is some kind of a temporary favor. This is not a drive-by grace. Standing in grace is like a season ticket. Michael Bird said that standing in grace means we have been given a VIP pass into the hallways of heavenly power and God's heavenly presence. There's a permanence to this offer, this introduction to grace. Do you remember Queen Esther? When the Jewish people were in so much trouble, she went to approach the king one day and to ask a favor to save the Jewish people. But she was risking her life because she was not invited. She was not invited into the king's presence. But when we put our faith in Christ, we are invited to come. Come into the king's presence. And ask about anything, anytime, whatever you need. We have this grace standing in the throne room of God. Think about that. Hebrews 4 says, approach the throne of grace with confidence. Don't be shy. Go to God with your need. And go boldly to God with your need. And it says, we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's do that today. In our time of communion, we'll break the bread, we'll share the cup, we'll give thanks to Jesus for His death on the cross and resurrection. But let us also bow our heads this morning and ask for that need that you have in your family, in your life, and so on. You go boldly to the throne of grace and find help in your time of need. Sometimes we forget to ask, or we won't ask. And we should ask. We should always ask for what we need and receive God's grace over and over again. And then finally, we can celebrate the hope of glory. The end of verse 2 says, we celebrate in hope of the glory of God. So now this is the first time the word celebrate shows up in this passage. It's there in verse 2. It's there in verse 3. It's there in verse 11. So this whole thing is about worship and rejoicing and joy and boasting in all the blessings we've received by faith. And what is this boast all about? It's all about the glorious future that awaits us, brothers and sisters. The future will be amazing for us. Biblical hope is a certainty about a glorious future for God's people. And one day the future, it will be all about God. All about His radiant splendor. All about Him. It'll be all about God. In the future, the Lord's Prayer is answered. His kingdom comes. His will is done on earth just like it is in heaven. What a day that will be. And it's not just a day. It's an eternity like that. People try to live by this motto. It's not about us. It's not about you. But somehow, everything always ends up being about us or being about you. Isn't that true? No matter what the situation is. No matter how many times we say, this isn't about me, this isn't about you, it always ends up being about me. It always ends up being about you. And everybody's feelings get hurt. And on we go. And the Bible warns us in the last days, love will be turned in on self. And that's what we're seeing right now. The last days will be the narcissistic days. And living in a narcissistic world will be almost impossible to bear. So what a great relief when the glory of God comes. And life will all be all about God again. I can't wait for that. I can't wait for that. So when I think of the glory of God, I think of several other things. I think of the celebration we will have when we see Jesus come in all His glory. Christ will return visibly to this earth. Revelation 1 says He's coming in the clouds. Every eye will see Him. Can you imagine that? That's glory. And then 1 John 3 says, when Christ appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. So that means when we see Jesus, it's called this beatific vision. We will instantly be transformed, and salvation will reach its final state called glorification. The end of saving faith is glorification, where we will be glorified, our bodies will be glorified, and we will share in the glory of God. Now, glorification does not mean we become gods. No. It means that our body, our soul, our mind will be totally liberated, totally free from this world of sin and selfishness and corruption. Hallelujah. And third, the glory of God will be experienced in creation, because creation is now groaning, but it will be transformed to glory. Creation will be renewed. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth. Everything will be alive. Everything is just a shadow right now. When the reality of the new world comes, everything will be brighter. Everything will be better. Everything will be more beautiful, more colorful than it is now. We think this world is real. This is the shadow of what is yet to come, of a glorified world with glorified people. More of that in Romans 8. And then fourth, we will rule and reign and judge with Christ in His kingdom. Think about that. There will be authority given to us. There will be rewards for our service to Him. There will be glorious tasks to do for our King in the new world to come. Glory, glory, glory. That is our hope. Douglas Moo, in his commentary, said this about the glory of God. He said, the glory of God is that state of God-likeness which has been lost because of sin and which will be restored in the last day to every Christian and to our world. A joyful confidence in this prospect, in this future, overcoming our proper frustration at our present failure to be all that God would want us to be, should be the mark of every believer. Folks, I know the world is a mess. I know the future is scary for us. I know we're not all that we wish we could be for God. But the Christian hope is, we're going to get there. It's going to happen. We will reach that glorified state in the future, and that means the future is bright. We have a mission statement at Living Rock. It says we are here to make disciples that love, learn, grow, and give glory to God. Give glory to God. That is all we're thinking about these days. As we're stepping out in faith, building our first church home, as we're meeting and gathering this year and into the new year, just think and meditate about the glory of God and let that put a fire in your heart for the Lord's work. So we're going to have a brief time of sharing after communion, as we always do. And I got to thinking, what if Gary Wozniak, what if Stan Larson, what if Alex Zell would come back, grab a microphone from Dennis, and tell us of the glories they've seen, because they have seen Jesus. These are three godly men who left Living Rock this year, who graduated to heaven. They've seen Jesus. What do you think they would say to us? Can you hear Gary? Can you hear Stan? Can you hear Alex? What would happen to us if they came back and told us what it's like to see Jesus? What would happen to us? Imagine it. Our hearts would be on fire, would they not? That is what the hope of glory means. It means by faith we can live in such a way today as if we have gone to glory and returned to tell about it. That's how sure our Christian hope is. And may the Lord light a fire in our hearts for Him. So these are the first three blessings of true saving faith. We've looked at celebrating peace with God, celebrating access to grace, celebrating the hope of glory, that sure, certain hope that our story is going to end well. We will one day be in glory. And that is a great motivation for us today. Charles Spurgeon called these three windows of saving faith. We look back at the past, we look at the present, we look at the future. Salvation covers the whole show. We're justified. We have peace with God. Today, we have access to grace, sanctifying grace for us, and we have hope of glory. We look out the window to the future when faith will be turned to sight and we will see Jesus and we will be glorified with Him. Amen. Do we have anything to celebrate this morning as we break bread and share the cup? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Now, before we take communion, I'd like us to stand and confess our faith together. And then we'll be seated and share the bread and the cup. Say this with me: I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. What a glorious, glorious, glorious faith we have to rejoice in. On the night that Christ was betrayed, He took the bread, He broke it, He said, "This is My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And He said, "Do this until I return." So let's break bread and partake together. Then He took the cup, said, "This cup represents a new promise, a new covenant in My blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of Me."